We're continuing in Galatians chapter 5. We're still in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So we are now down to faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. To remind ourselves, as in the previous lessons, the fruit of the Spirit is the vine, Jesus, bearing fruit, his likeness, through the branches, which are the Christians. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So this is why Jesus spoke of not only the vine and the branches, but he spoke of taking his yoke upon him, of being yoked with him, the two being yoked together to plow, to produce something in the field. The divine God is in Christ, and he indwells the Christian in fellowship, in relationship. God is always God, and we are we. We do not cease to be spiritual beings, but we do always exercise will, choice, and freedom of actions. So when a person becomes a Christian, often people take scripture out of context as if we no longer exist anymore. There's no such teaching in scripture. We will always be individual. We will always be the personality we are, as the millions upon millions of angels are. They're in perfect harmony with God in heaven. They always do what pleases him. They never fail. They never sin. They never disappoint. They have the life of God in them, and yet they are separate identities with mind and will and thinking and conscience, much like we are. So when a person becomes a Christian, we use that term, when they are regenerated, when they are born again, they are taking on a relationship. We need to see Christianity is more like a marriage. The two become one as a unit, one in purpose. And the same happens with the person who joins himself to the Lord. He does not cease to be who he is. He does not cease. His identity does not cease. He will always be who he is. He will have a personality, a soul spirit. And when that person, if they're a Christian or not a Christian, they will exist always. One day as Christians, they will be in heaven. And if they're not, they will be in hell. But they will always exist as who they are. So even the Christian that joins himself to the Lord, this is why the Gospels and the Epistles give so many admonishments, so many encouragements, warnings, exhortations for us to do something. He's not appealing to Christ or God to do this. He's appealing to the believer to do something. And yet it is explained to us that what God wants us to do cannot be done by our own initiative. It can only be done by yielding to the influence and the will and the purposes of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. But if you notice, when you read the epistles of Scripture, there is always an appeal to the individual, to the spirit mind of the believer, to do something or not to do something. So it's always within his capability to refuse or to yield. And by him or her doing this, this will determine that person's destiny. As they've said before, we get thoughts and impressions to our mind. And if our mind is being renewed and we are submitting ourselves to the will and the word of God's word and spirit, then we will act. We will form actions from these thoughts or impressions. And as we do these actions, we put these actions or these deeds or works into operation, they become a process in us. And if we do them a while, they become a habit, habitual habit. Remember, as we are speaking in Galatians in the previous lessons, we talked about the works of the flesh. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he was telling the person that if you make a habitual habit of these sins, if they are a means of your lifestyle, then you're not going to make it to heaven, because your thoughts and intents and deeds become evil, and your actions prove what you are inside. When they come out and they're manifested through the human mind and will and body, then they are capable of being brought under judgment and evaluation, and that is what happens. And so when a person practices certain things or makes a habit of it, that often then becomes an identification of who he is, who his character is. That's why if you look at certain people's actions, we see a person that is a habitual drunk or a person who is on drugs, we identify them with that being their character. A drunkard, that is his character. A drug addict, we use various terms. The world and its psychiatry will excuse these things and just call it a part of the human nature and try to get away from sin and responsibility. But the Christian and the Word of God calls them what they are and says that if they practice, if they habitually do these things, they will not make it to heaven, because they have revealed what they are. And what are they revealing? Their fruit. As Jesus said, either make the tree good, the fruit good, or make it evil. So by a person's habitual actions, their character is formed. And as we said, ultimately, the person's character determines their destiny. When sin, remember, the wages of sin is death. And as the Apostle James says, and when lust or coveting has finished its course, it produces sin, sinfulness. And when sinfulness is finished, it produces death. He's speaking of eternal death. Spiritual death is what he's talking about. So he's speaking of this same process. So as we've seen in the Word of God, as we take on the life and the will and the lordship of Jesus the Christ, then we are under a system that still requires obedience, faith, and action. And it always will. It's usually always in the continual tense, these actions. Otherwise, the Christian would never have to be appealed to again. He would do things instantly or by instinct as the animals do, but he or she does not. The person can come to the Lord and the person can walk away from the Lord. There is no overwhelming, irresistible grace. That is only taught by demonic heretics, because there's no such teaching in Scripture. He who can come to the Lord, he can cease and walk away from the Lord. So the Scripture always appeals to the Christian's renewed mind that he will exercise his spiritual choice and make right choices, and that he has the ability, and as a Christian, he has the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit to do what God requires him to do. He is not told to do something in his own nature. He is not told to do something outside of his nature. What God requires of the Christian, he will give the ability, the weapons of warfare, whatever is needed. But as we see in every case, the Christian must put these to use. The Christian does not put on the armor of Christ. The Christian will defeat it and ultimately will not only lose battles, but will lose the spiritual war to his own destruction. See, so the Scripture is very plain on these things. So it is the fruit bearing is what God is after. It is the divine nature and the Christian spirit joining in agreement or unity to produce the life, what we interpret as the spiritual fruit or life of Christ in and working through the believer. Thus, love is faithfulness. We see this is one of the, we can call it an attribute, we can call it a characteristic. When we deal with God and he is describing himself as faithful at various things, we usually call that an attribute of who the divine nature is, a facet of the divine nature that he chooses to express at various times. We see all through the scripture, the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament, he would reveal himself and give himself particular names that would describe something about his attributes or what he was like. And he would use certain terminology. And if you study most of the scripture, they've come to about 300 and some identifications of God directly or indirectly revealing something about himself. He is, as someone said, he revealed himself to Moses as the I am that I am. And someone rightly said, what he's saying is, the subject is I, and the verb is am, and then he continues through many places to reveal who he is. He becomes whatever those in covenant needed him to be. If they needed a deliverer, he said, I am your deliverer. So God places himself, that his name and his names mean something. They reveal, as words do, they identify, they define what the word means, that we can understand things about God's nature and what he expects of us. As we've said before, the term used about God more than any other description is, I am holy. He wants this to be understood foremost above all creatures, and his angels are called holy angels. His throne, heaven, and his dwelling place is called holy. Everything there expresses holiness, purity, rightness, the divine nature with no darkness, no sin, no flaws, perfection in his nature and in his dealings. So what we see is that God is not expecting from the believer something he cannot give. This is why the Holy Spirit indwells us, and outwardly for ministry, he encourages, he empowers the believer to do certain ministry, to do certain things that he requires. So we never, as I've repeatedly said many times, there is never a one-sided relationship. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one in spirit. There is the unity of the divine nature and the human nature there to produce fruitfulness or there to produce ministry or whatever else works and actions that God requires of those who call him Lord. Thus, love is faithfulness. We use the word, some translate, like the word faith, but it's small, not too important how we will apply it. We use faith. It is the faith or trust or belief that is expressed through the believer that we are dealing with here. We're not dealing with God's faithfulness here. We're dealing with the Christian virtue, the Christian fruit of faithfulness. So obviously all fruit of the Spirit has the divine imprint, has the divine influence. And when it moves through the believer by his choice to consent to it, to yield to it, then we have what we call the fruit. It's identified with us and Christ. Remember Jesus said, you're a candle in the room. He referred to the individual Christian as a candle. He said he was the light of the world, yet it was a city upon a hilltop. And ultimately we saw that the city is the body of Christ together, reflecting, revealing something about God in Christ. It's done through the body of Christ. So all that the world and the sinner is going to see until conversion or influence by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ is going to be through the believer. This is the means that he's chosen to clarify himself or his nature through redemption and through the life of God. Nature reveals other things about the divine being, the Almighty and the Supreme Being, that until a person perverts their conscience, even the unsaved can perceive this expression of the divine nature. But through redemption and through God revealing Christ, this will come only through the believers. So they will not see God directly. They will not perceive the things of God directly because they're not in a position to do this. The natural man receives not the things of God. They are foolishness. The natural man can only observe with his natural being, and apart from the creation, God cannot reveal these other spiritual things to him. He is not in a position because he is spiritually dead in his trespasses and has no relationship with God. He is dead spiritually. When we use that term, we are not saying his spirit does not exist. It surely exists. It's part of his personality. It means he's dead as far as separation and relationship. He has none with God because he is at enmity with God. He is a sinner under the influence of sin, the world, and the devil. So when we speak of fruitfulness as faithfulness, we are speaking of the trust, the assurance from God. Faith comes from God, but to the believer, as he yields through obedience and believing and receiving this, he produces this fruit of faithfulness in his character, in his actions. And this is what we define as faithfulness. This faithfulness is persevering against unbelief and disobedience. It is a faithfulness that remains loyal and obedient to the gospel and the word of truth, which is faithfulness to God. So the faithfulness we're talking about in general is the believer's proof of his faithfulness to God by this characteristic of loyalty to God. And of course, it is extended to people where needed. We say people are loyal. They reveal that part of their character. They can be trusted. So that is a outward that goes. It extends itself. As we said, all the fruit of the Spirit in general is not only produced by the nature of Christ in us and work, but it's meant to be observed by other believers in fellowship. It's meant to be a light to the unsaved, that they can see certain characteristics of what God is like. Remember, as we saw with Jesus before his glorification, while he was confined, the divine nature confined to a human body and a human life, remember the disciples, before he left, they said, well, show us the Father. If you make him plain, that'll be enough for us. They were asking to see what Moses saw to a degree. They were asking to see what the prophets saw. They wanted this desire to see the divine nature sitting on the throne in heaven. This is what they were asking. And Jesus made it very plain to them. He said, how long have I been with you and you've not known me? They were not comprehending that every word Jesus spoke was the Father speaking in him. He never uttered a word on his own independence. That's why he asked the question. And what he was saying about them, you have seen more of who I am and how I'm expressing myself in this human nature than any of the prophets saw. See, they were looking for something that they really did not understand what they were looking for. But as he would explain to them before, no man can see God and live. He was telling them that in your human nature, where you are limited, and you could not, if the true divine nature revealed himself in all of who he is, you would die in his presence in the state that you're in now. See, when the person puts on immortality, when the Christian crosses into heaven and the old and the natural are left behind, then they shall perceive God, not only visual, but as relationship as the angels do. And what did the angel say? Gabriel, as he answered Zechariah, he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He did not use the past tense. All angels are always in God's presence, whether they're in heaven or on earth. They are so in right relationship as we understand, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, fills all of eternity. It's just that it's not revealed, that people are hidden from this and kept from it because of their sins and their limitations. But the angels always behold his face. And again, this does not mean they are sitting there staring at this being sitting on the throne. The face of God, it means the full revelation of what they're capable of understanding. That whatever angels and resurrected Christians are perceiving, it means they will see the best, and there will be no limit to what they can perceive in the state that God has made them. They will never see all of God in his actions and his will and his knowledge, but as far as being sons and daughters and those of God, they will have the full measure of who he is. And this was what Jesus was coming to reveal, and yet in his human body, his human personality, he was limited to what he could reveal to them because he had not been glorified. But he was showing them the best condensation of God, the best of who God was, that they could possibly understand spiritually, that could be revealed at the time they were in. And yet he promised them something better. That's why he said to them, I am with you, but I shall be in you. But see, this did not happen while he was on the planet and confined to his body, his mind, his human personality. Even it would be resurrected and altered to where he would take up again the full use of the divine nature. And that is why we see Paul often uses in the epistles the term in Christ or Christ in us. He's always spoken of then as the being who indwells all Christians. Well, we know only God can do this. Jesus the Christ was limited while he was in his earthly body. He was a savior, a deliverer, a prophet, a teacher, but he was not acting as the divine being to the people, the covenant people. He yielded his body and mind to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was the perfect servant. Everything he did as a man, yielded to the Holy Spirit. He did not do it as the divine nature. He basically told us this. But when he ascended into heaven, and remember before he did, he said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had before the world was. Himself speaking that he was with the divine nature, one with God before the creation of the earth. And as his ascension, a resurrection, and then when he was ascended, all things were restored. And then he could enter as the Holy Spirit, as one with him, he could enter in to the believers, and the term in Christ, that was not used while he was in his bodily ministry. So coming back, it's this faithfulness to God that it produces, a faithfulness that God's fruit is to be shown in others. It is to be expressed in the believer through overcoming temptations and trials by keeping God's word and will. That is how it's expressed toward God. And toward Christians, it is loyalty, trustworthiness, dependability would be the characteristic that would be seen or understood better. All fruit of the Spirit, what we call fruits, if you wish to use the plural, they are toward God and man at some point. But as we study what Paul is talking about when he expresses this in Galatians, he's speaking of Christ working in the believer through the body of Christ among themselves and to be a light to the world. So it's more outward that he's dealing with. But before a person can do these things and minister in various things, they have to have this right faithfulness and loyalty toward God himself. So as the two commandments, remember, love the Lord thy God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. So if a person cannot give their loyalty and do this to God, then everything else is vain and cannot be done. You cannot love God in the proper sense the scripture speaks of, then truly you cannot reveal the love of God to the world or to anyone else. So this is what we need to understand. Acts 3:16, it speaks of a faith that is of him. Well, we'll read it. It's worth going to. We go to Acts 3:16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect healing or soundness in the presence of you all. Notice as it's this faith in his name, the faith which comes through him, speaking of Christ here, whether by charismatic gift and power or by faithfulness as a fruit in the Christian's actions toward God, we see that this faith proceeds from God, the faith of God initially. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So it is of the divine nature, and it's something that God imparts in measure. As the scripture says, he imparts all of the gifts and ministries to a certain measure. It's by grace on God's part that he chooses and reveals, either by his own purposes or by the prayer of the believers, to impart various ministries and graces. But the faith must come also from the believer. He gives them a measure of faith. And as they believe and respond to this, then we see the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, being manifested. So when we speak of man exercising faith from the worldly perspective, we're mainly thinking of having a positive attitude or believing something based on nothing, just a positive attitude. We're not speaking of this when we speak of divine faith. It is something that comes from God, and the receiver either believes it or refuses to believe it and forfeits the intended grace that God gives. As we've said before, all the even supernatural gifts were at the disposal and at the usefulness of the believer. They were never exercised by God separately from those. That's why when we study the gifts and ministries, they're always connected with the individual Christian. They're not separated from him. It's always attributed as the member of the body that the person was under the apostolic influence and ministered various gifts of revelation. But the gifts came through the believer. They're not separate from him. As we speak of the simple gift of speaking in tongues, the scripture said they spoke, referring to those speaking in tongues, as the Spirit, that's referring to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the believer, gave utterance, gave inspiration. So when prophets spoke in the old and new, God opened up their mind and spirit to what he was saying, and they had to verbally speak this and teach this and give this to the people. But they were called the prophet who spoke forth the word of God. God was not called the prophet here. See, he's using, as we see in the fruit of the Spirit, it's the divine nature working through those in covenant for various ministries, whether it was in the Old Testament or the new. So we're seeing that this faithfulness does start off with God giving faith. And as we've seen with many of these things that God gives, often they are dependent on the individual's belief, their obedience, their perseverance, their warfare in certain areas. Otherwise, certain gifts become null and void, or they cannot move through the believer because he has either not fought the spiritual battle, or he has allowed sin and disobedience in his life, and God can refuse certain direct inspirations. And yet it's even implied there are times in the gathering that God, Paul implied that with the Corinthians, that it was possible maybe that they could speak under inspiration at times, even though their heart was not right with God. Sometimes God used backslidden prophets and people in disobedience to speak forth his mind. There are backslidden people who were once very deep with God, but they still know Scripture. And if you sit down with them, they can teach it very well as far as the intellectual information, the mental assent knowledge. It's there, as the Word of God is there to read by, I should say, any fool, any person with half a brain can read a lot and certain portions of Scripture, and their mind can be illuminated from the natural. Much of the wisdom of Solomon was that way. Common sense wisdom. Even the wicked can observe it and follow certain principles, and in general, in the life, and the it may work, but it is no validation of their personal walk with God or how God's going to deal with them and how he will judge them. So that's why the Apostle Paul gave the assumption that if you had various gifts of faith and could move mountains and had not the love or the fruitfulness of the Spirit, it will profit you nothing. He meant spiritually, it will profit you nothing. But I'll give a simple illustration. There are times that ministry and gift can profit someone else while the person exercising the gift of ministry gets nothing spiritually. So as I've said, we'll give a simple illustration. Giving. Many people, all people and all Christians have to give. We're not talking about money. We're talking about giving various ministries of the life of Christ, the ministries, what God required. But those who have the means to give, you can give, say, $1,000 to someone that the community has said is in need. Well, you can give that with the wrong motive. It still will help that person, even if you give it the wrong motive. They may not even know your motive. You may give it in the right spirit because you're influenced by the love of God and the Spirit of God, and then you receive a reward ultimately in heaven, a recompense, because you were moved by the Spirit of compassion and obedience to give. But many people, as the Pharisees did, they could give, and the poor could still benefit from it. But they gave from pride and selfishness. They gave because they wanted to be seen of people. They gave to gratify their selfish nature of pride and arrogance. And so you can see not only would they not receive anything from the Lord at judgment day, they would be punished for it. Yet that person, however he received that $1,000, it still helped him. It helped him in the natural. So God judges the motive and intent, and that's why even the Christian ministry will be judged ultimately, and much will be lost for novices and ignorant Christians who don't understand spiritual principles that go about doing things in the name of the Lord when there is no spiritual impulse behind it, and therefore their works will be judged as wood, hay, and stubble. It means it has no spiritual value. And it will be burnt up when it's judged spiritually by God at the final judgment when the rewards are given to the believer. So we're talking now still about faithfulness, God's faithfulness that works in us, that is expressed to other people. And so we're seeing then that the faithfulness that we're talking about is the Christian. Here it is emphasized, because so much is dependent on it. The word faithfulness is more here directed toward God, it appears, in this particular place than toward men. Because faithfulness sums up the Christian's whole duty to God and his relationship with God. Without faithfulness, the person cannot maintain his Christianity, nor will he make it into the kingdom of God. Okay, 1 Timothy Chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. What I want to show you here, that there is the faith of Christianity, which means the faithfulness of the believer to the faith, what we call Christianity. But sin, here it was a particular sin of covetousness, nullifies faith. It forfeits faith. Sin always weakens anything that's spiritual. That's why it's difficult for people to truly exercise faith if they know they're not in right relationship with the Lord. Let's take a break here.